thank God for that. Romans chapter number 8. This is a message that I have actually had preached at a youth camp several weeks ago. And so some of you teenagers that were able to go, you're going to have to spare me tonight. You're going to hear this message again. But this is what the Lord's laid on our heart, especially since we have some youth here with us tonight. And you are an honored guest to be over here. And so I want you just to listen as good as you can. And I'm going to just be as I always promise, I'm going to try and be as interesting as I can. Maybe not as short as I can, but as interesting as I can be, all right? Romans chapter number 8, I want to begin reading in verse 1. And we have a good crowd tonight, I'm glad to see you here. I'd like to invite you to stand. Let's read God's word together as we stand. Romans chapter number 8, and I want to begin in verse number 1. Make our way down through the chapter. Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now here's my message title tonight. I know we read a lot, and that does not make a lot of sense at first, but I want to preach on how the gospel will change your life. I want to preach on how the gospel will change your life. Let's be seated. Father, Lord, we love you. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, you are a good God. Lord, you are a mighty Savior. Lord, you can save us not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin, and one day from the presence of sin. Lord, you can change us entirely from the inside out. That is the power of your gospel. Now, Lord, if there's somebody here tonight that's not saved, I pray that you would make sense of your word to them. Lord, let them see their need to be saved. Lord, they need to be saved from wrath. They need to be saved from hell, but they need a new heart. And so, Lord, help us to preach your word, and may it be a help to someone here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach on how the gospel will change your life. There is not a more important subject to preach upon than the subject of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I truly don't think there is anything more foundational to the Christian life than the gospel. And I've said it very often, and I'll say it again, that the gospel is never something that we move on from. It's never something that we forget about. It's never something that we leave by itself. The gospel is the way in which we're saved, and even after we're saved, we are living in light of the gospel. Every way that a Christian looks, he should see the cross. He should see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want to preach tonight specifically on how the gospel will change your life. How many of you understand what the word gospel means? How many can say that? At its very basic meaning, the word gospel means two words. Is there anybody that knows? The gospel means, it means good news. So when we say the gospel, we mean good news. And so when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're talking about the good news of Jesus Christ. And we all understand, hopefully here, what the gospel is about. We understand that God is holy, God is perfect, and God must judge sin. The Bible teaches that we are fallen into sin, we are wicked and unholy, and so therefore God is angry with the wicked, and God must judge the wicked. That is our great dilemma. That is our great bad news. In Romans 1:18, it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So God is angry with all those that are ungodly, unrighteous, and unbelieving. And so that is our problem. As sinners, we deserve the wrath of God. The Bible teaches us that no man can save themselves from the wrath of God. We cannot try and balance the scales of our life. We cannot do enough good works to outweigh our bad. We cannot reach heaven. Heaven must reach down for us. The gospel, the good news, is that God has made a way for us to be made right with Him, right? He has made a way for our guilty record of sin to be cleared. And He did so by taking our punishment and placing our punishment upon His own Son. Christ was our substitute on the cross. Christ, the Son of God, came and died our death, and He bore our hell. He bore our judgment. And so now, the good news of the gospel is that any man that comes to God humbly and repents of their sin and puts their faith in Christ, they can be what? Saved. They can be saved. That is the gospel. If any one of you here tonight are not a Christian, you're not saved, you need to understand your guilt before God, your sin. You need to come to terms with that. You need to come to terms with how holy God is. And you need to come to terms with the fact that there's no other way to save yourself than to plead the mercy of God. And the Bible says, if any man shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. God will save you. But now I want to move farther than that tonight. I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you this question. That's the gospel. That's how you get saved. But let me ask you this. Is that where the gospel ends? Is salvation through Christ simply a free ticket to heaven? You take your ticket, stuck it in your pocket, and you forget about it, and you live your life how you want, then you go to heaven? Is salvation eternal insurance? Insurance on eternity? I've got my insurance policy, it's signed with the blood of Christ, and so I'll tuck that away and wait till I die and I'll show it to God. We know that is not simply what the gospel does. The gospel is not simply a ticket to heaven. You get saved, you live like you want, you die, and you go to heaven. I want you to know that when you get saved, that is only the beginning of the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to know that if you have been saved, or if you will be saved, that the gospel of Christ will not only save you, but it will change you from the inside out. There are going to be some changes in your life. Salvation is when you take your life and you put it in the hands of God instead of your own. In other words, you change management. God becomes the boss, and you forfeit your right to be Lord over your life. And I can promise you that when God moves in, there's going to be a change in management, and there's going to be a change in how things are done in our life. There's going to be a difference. Let me give you a verse for that. He says, I believe in Corinthians, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So according to that verse, when you get saved, Christ begins a good work in us. How many know the song, He's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be? There is a change in your life. Now, let me give you another verse. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. How many of you know that? Quote it with me. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now the verse after that says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. I want you to know that when God saves you, it's all by grace. It's not by your own work, but when God saves a man or a woman, he begins a work. He saves us unto good works. We don't work to be saved, but when you get saved, there's going to be some fruit. There's going to be some evidence that you have been saved. The gospel is not simply a ticket to heaven. The gospel is an entirely changed person and life from the inside out. It's when God takes control of a man or a woman. Now let me ask you this. The gospel is going to make changes in our lives. There are many people, according to God's word, who claim they have been saved. They have a profession of faith. And according to Matthew chapter number 7, when they get to heaven, they're going to be shocked. There are many people that make a profession of faith, and when they stand before God at the judgment seat, they are going to be pronounced guilty before him, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not in thy name do many wonderful works and prophesy and do all these things? And what is Jesus going to say to them? Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. The Bible says that there will be few in comparison to the population of the world that will truly be saved. And so according to God's word, there are many people that are deceived. There are many people in the world today in Roane County that think they are going to heaven, think that they are saved. And yet according to God's word, there are many that have simply deceived themselves. Now I want to ask you a question that applies to our subject tonight. How do you know if you are truly saved or if you are not? How do you know if you are self-deceived or if you've truly been changed by the gospel of Christ? Did you have a false profession of faith or do you truly possess faith? Well, I want to give you three things tonight from Romans 8, and I want to show you. The Bible has a beautiful doctrine, the doctrine of assurance, and we've preached on it before. You can know that you are saved. You don't have to question. If you're self-deceived, you can examine yourself according to God's word, and you can find out that you need to be saved. And if you are saved, you can examine yourself according to God's word, and you can gain full assurance of your salvation. The Bible says, though, that we need to examine ourselves and we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Simply means check up on it and make sure. If you're wondering if you have a low amount of oil in your car engine, you don't worry and fret about it. You go check it, right? Worrying and fretting is not going to do you any good if you want to find out if there's oil in your motor. You go up to the motor and you pull the dipstick and you check. And I think sometimes we overthink it. Am I saved? Am I not? Am I saved? Am I not? Don't fret. Pull the dipstick. I promise you, in God's word, there are enough tests that he gives to show us whether we've got oil or not. Amen? So let me give you these three things tonight. How the gospel will change your life. Jesus said that by their fruits ye shall know them. Number one, let me give you this. When God saves a man or a woman, number one, he gives them a new nature. When God saves a man or a woman, God gives them a new nature. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. He says in Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That means, thank the Lord, if you're saved, you're not condemned, right? He said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Everybody see the last part of that verse? If you are saved, if you are in Christ, if you are going to heaven, the Bible says those that are saved walk not after the flesh, but after the what? The Spirit. All right, what's the flesh and what's the Spirit? Well, the Bible tells us that we are born with a sin nature. We were born sinners. We have a nature that loves sin. No one had to teach us how to lie. No one had to teach you how to lust. No one had to teach us how to be angry or how to sin. And in the Bible, our sin nature is called the flesh. Everybody understand that they've got a flesh. They've got a sinful nature. The nature, it's sort of personified with the demon and the angel on your shoulder. That's silliness. But what that does is that personifies the old nature. It's like the devil on your shoulder constantly wanting to do that which is wrong. And so the Bible calls that the flesh. And then the spirit refers simply to the spirit of God, the things of God. And so what this says here is that those that are saved, they walk not after the flesh, the things of the old nature, but they walk after the Spirit of God. You know what this implies? This implies a change of direction, right? What this is saying is before you're saved, you're doing one thing, and after you're saved, you're doing another. Before you're saved, you're walking in one direction, and after you're saved, you're walking in another direction. Before you're saved, you are following after this. After you're saved, you're following after that. So there is a clear change that must take place when a man or woman is saved. Look there in verse number 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look there in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. In other words, those that are not saved, that all they have is the old nature, guess what? All they're going to follow after is the what? The old nature. He said in verse number 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And he goes on down the list. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So let me put it to you this way. Before you're saved, a sinner man or a sinner woman sins because we're sinners. That's all that we ever know to do. Before I got saved, every single thing I did was sinful. Even if I did good things, there were sinful intentions. There was not a true love behind that. There was everything I did, even if it was good, it was marred by my own corrupted nature. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. So what he's saying is sinners sin because they're sinners, and they're sinners because they sin. Those that are in the flesh follow after the flesh. They do what their flesh wants. But those that are in the Spirit, those that are saved, they follow after the Spirit. Let me give you an example. This isn't original to me. I heard it from another preacher who gave this, but I thought it was great. Imagine that there is a pig in the church. I hope there's never been a pig in this church. No one thinks, okay. Let's imagine we had a pig down here at the back, and Brother Johnny was holding on to this pig to keep it from coming forward. And let's imagine that we had two big old blankets spread out here on either side, right on either side of me. All right, now imagine on one blanket you had your favorite foods in the world. You kids, what's some of your favorite foods? Spaghetti? Pizza? All right, let's say that on this spread was spaghetti and pizza. I was thinking steak. And A1 sauce and stuff like that. And so let's imagine over here is this spread of great food. And over here is a bucket of slop. A bucket of nastiness. Now let's just say that Brother Johnny lets this pig go and this pig runs up here. What is the pig going to go for? All this great food, or is he going to go after the slop? He's going to go after the slop because he's a pig, right? Pigs are pigs are pigs. Pigs eat slop. Why? Because they have the nature of a pig. Let me ask you a question. If I put a suit on a pig, that pig, my suit on that pig, is that going to change what it wants? My grandfather used to tell me whenever I'd preach, you can put a suit on a monkey, but it's still a monkey. And I think he was talking about me. And so you need to understand that people do what their nature is. And as sinners, our nature is to sin. And a sinner's not going to do anything but sin because that's his nature. A pig's not going to do anything but eat slop because that's what they love. They love mud. They love slop. Now, let me ask you a question. Imagine this pig. Imagine I had the power to change this pig into a man. All right? This pig turns into a man. What do you think's going to happen now? He is. But you know the first thing that's going to happen? He's going to turn around, he's going to see all of you, and he's going to be humiliated because of what he was eating. He's going to be embarrassed because of what he was eating. And he's going to be made sick because of what he was eating. And then, once he recovers from that, then he's going to desire this food. Why? Because you've changed his nature. Those that are pigs do follow after the things pigs follow after, and those that are humans do follow after the things that humans follow after. And what Paul is saying is that those that are sinners follow after sin. But those of you that have been saved, the Bible teaches that God makes us a new creature in Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become what? New. So God gives a new nature. Let me tell you something. If you are saved, then God has planted within you a new nature. He has quickened your spirit, and he has planted desires in you. Doesn't mean that your old flesh isn't there. The old nature still wants what it wants. There's going to be a new nature that knows that those things are wrong and desires not to do them. And your conscience has been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and your conscience will trouble you by the Holy Spirit. And you'll want to do those things that are right. And now, can you say that you know for a fact that you have seen these change of desires in your life? Doesn't mean you've always followed them like you should have, but you know that they're there. And when the devil deceives you to eat slop, you feel it afterward, right? All right. So that's the first thing the gospel will do is give you a new nature. It will change your nature, which will change your desires. Look in the book of Ezekiel in chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter number 36. I want to read to you a verse. Ezekiel, a long time before the book of Romans was written, actually was talking about a lot of the same things that Paul was in the book of Romans. Ezekiel 36. I want you to look in verse 25. God is talking about those that will be saved, and God's talking about what he's going to do in their life when they get saved. He said in verse 24, "For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land." First of all, that's what God does for somebody that's saved, is he brings them out of the world. Verse 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean." That's what God does when he saves you. He cleans you up on the inside. "I will clean you from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you." Verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." So God says, when I save you, right now you have a heart of stone. But I'm going to take the heart of stone out of you, and I'm going to put a real heart within you. Hayden, can you join me up here real fast? I'm going to use you this time. Last time I preached on this, I brought a man up here to use for an example, and he was about a foot taller than me. And so I picked Hayden tonight because that's better. Let's imagine, you kids imagine. Imagine that I had the power to turn Hayden into a statue. Do you know what? If Hayden here is a statue, I can do whatever I want to Hayden. And he's not going to react, is he? I can push him over. I can pinch him. As my mom used to say, pinch the far out of him. I can punch him. I can kick him. And he's not going to react, is he? Because he's dead, cold, hard stone. But if I was able to take Hayden and turn him back into a man, into flesh, this time when I push him, he's going to push me back. When I pinch him, he's going to feel the pain. When I kick him, I'm going to get kicked so hard back that I'm going to finish the sermon immediately, right? You can be seated, Hayden. That's what God said that he does to somebody that's saved. Before you're saved, you have a heart of flesh. In other words, you can sin and it don't bother you. That you can't pinch it. You can't feel the pain of what you do. It doesn't. You may have a little bit of a guilty conscience, but honestly, there's no real problem. The things do not disturb you. And what God is saying is that those of you that are saved, I will replace your stony heart with a heart of flesh, so that whenever you sin, I can prick you, and pinch you and convict you, and you will feel and know what you need to be doing, right? There's a change of nature and a change of desire. Let's look secondly in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Number one, we're given a new nature, which gives us new desires. Number two, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. When you get saved, not only does God give you a new nature, but the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. One preacher has often said that Christianity is the only religion in the world where a man's God comes down and lives inside of him. And that is amazing. Look there in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God, what? Dwell in you. Now look in verse number 10. And if Christ, what? Be in you. Dwell in you. All right, look there in verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, what? Dwell in you. So not only are we given a new nature, but we're given God's Spirit. In our new nature, we have new desires. But when God indwells us with his Spirit, then by the Spirit of God, we have the power to fulfill those desires. Does that make sense? Your new nature craves to follow God, but your flesh wants to hold back. The Spirit of God inside of you gives you the power to go after the desires toward God. So you have new desires, and then you have a new power by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read to you again from Ezekiel 36, where we just read. In Ezekiel 36, he said that I will sprinkle you with water, you'll be clean, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, I'll cleanse you from all your idols, I will save you, I will take your stony heart out, I will replace it with a heart of flesh. And then he says in Ezekiel 36:27, and I will put my Spirit within you. There's the indwelling of his Spirit. He said, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. It's clear, isn't it? I will put my Spirit in you that will give you the power. He will cause you to do that which is right. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Let me ask you a question. Do you know that your nature has been changed, that you have new desires? And have you been given the power to overcome the sin in your life? Have you been given the power to overcome strongholds in your life? Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean that you don't sin. Doesn't mean that you don't fall or rebel. But there is a power to do that which is right. That is a promise that the gospel gives us. Turn back to Romans 8 if you're not already there. Let me give you the third thing and we'll be done. Number one, God gives us a new nature with new desires. Number two, God gives us his Spirit with a new power. And number three, we are made children of God. How do you know that you're saved? Well, when you're saved, God makes you his child. He becomes your heavenly Father. Look there in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? Sons of God. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. You get the point. Clearly, we're made children of God. Now you say, Revis, how does that change my life? Because I've never seen God. Well, I want you to know something. That God is a good father. In Matthew 7, Jesus said to those that were listening, he said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Do you agree with me that a good father or a good mother is going to provide for their children? They're going to provide them in some way, as hard as they can, the best of their ability, food to eat and clothes to wear and a roof over their head and a floor under their feet. Would you agree with me that a good father and a good mother are going to properly discipline their children? They're not going to let their children do whatever they want. Why? Because they love them and they're their children. And so because they have loving parents, a loving parent is not going to let their child get away with whatever because they love their child and their child bears their name. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that we're better parents than God? Do you think God's not going to provide for his children, God's not going to clothe his children, or that God's not going to punish his children? Do you want to know a great mark that you have been saved? You become a part of the family of God, and God will discipline his children if he needs to. How many of you say, Revis, I know about the chastening hand of God in my life? Hey, do you remember when you got saved and you couldn't get away with anything after that? You know something I'm going to tell on myself, and I'm not in the least bit saying this to be funny. I say this actually ashamedly. I had a bad problem of lying whenever I was young. I did. And after I got saved at a young age and I learned how to lie young, I could never get away with a lie after that. Rarely could I ever get away with a lie. And I know that our mothers have an uncanny ability to find out every lie ever told, right? But I believe that the Spirit of God informed my mother about most of it directly. I don't know if she's some type of prophet or what. But what I'm saying is that God doesn't let his children get away with things that other people get away with. You remember when you grew up and when you were young and you went out and did something stupid with your friends? I know none of you have ever done that. And you come back and your mom and dad, you're in trouble, and they usually say something like, if your friends jumped off a cliff, would you, right? And if you're a boy, then you'd say yes, because you'd do something like that, right? And then, have you ever tried this? And I've tried it a little bit. Well, mom, they did it too, and what about them? Are they going to get in trouble? And do you know what your parents' reply usually is? They're not my children. It doesn't matter what they do because they're not mine, but you're mine. I brought you into this world. I'll take you out of this world. You bear my name. You represent me, and you're going to behave as I prescribe, and if you do not, I'll chasten you. That's how God is. You remember, how many know of Esau and Jacob? How many of you kids have heard of Esau and Jacob? How many have heard of Esau? One's heard of Esau and Jacob. You know something about it? Esau could get away with whatever he wanted. And Jacob, God punished him and followed him his entire life. Why? Because Jacob was God's and Esau wasn't. And God will discipline his own children. Let me tell you something else. God's going to keep his children clean. How many of you had a mom or dad that held you down in a bathtub and scrubbed three layers of skin off of you when you were little? Why? Because you were theirs and they were going to keep you clean. If you didn't get in the tub and clean, then they would make you get in the tub and clean. Something about God, although we may sin for a while, we may rebel for a while, at some point or another, God's going to force you in the tub and make you get clean. You know why? Because God told Peter, if you are not clean, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. God will keep his own children clean. Have you ever experienced God cleansing you? Or whenever you rebel, bringing you back, disciplining you, maybe? Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know something wonderful about us being children of God? It's not all bad. It's not God holding us down in a bathtub or God disciplining us. It's also this. In Romans 8:28, he said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's not all discipline and chastening. You can know you're saved because you've experienced the wonderful grace and love of God in your life. And you have seen his plan unfold for you. Maybe not how you always thought it would, but in the way that God intends. I want you to bow your heads tonight and close your eyes. And if the musicians could come, Brother Tweed and Sister Krista, come to sing a song. I want to ask you tonight, if you're here and you say, Revis, I know that I'm saved, would you raise up your hand? I know that I'm saved. All right, you can put it back down. Is there somebody tonight that says, Revis, while no one's looking, I am not sure that I'm saved? And you'd like to raise up your hand and say, please pray for me. I see this hand. Anybody else? I see this hand. Anybody else? I want to pray for you tonight. And those of you that are saved can thank God for what He's done. And we need to yield to His direction in our life. Father, Lord, we love You and we thank You for this day. Lord, I pray, God, that every soul here would be saved. Lord, we have some young ones here. Lord, bring them to a saving knowledge of Your gospel. Lord, if they are ready to be saved, give them the courage to turn their life over to You and call upon You to save them. Lord, help us to walk in the way that You've laid out for us. And we pray all these things.